Learn something every day. All right, great. Well, we're going to go back in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been going through the book of Ephesians talking about the church. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we have found ourselves in that great illustration of the church as the bride of Christ. And it's such a great illustration and such an obvious one because the Lord goes in detail at this point to talk about the relationship between husbands and wives. And being that that relationship is so detailed and emphasized in the passage, I said we can't just, you know, skip over it. We're talking about the church. So let's pause for a minute and examine this illustration that the Lord's given us. And hopefully then we can draw some inferences not only for the relationship between us and Christ, but also our relationship one with another. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We talked last week about that that relationship with the Lord. In fact, well, maybe we should just read the whole thing because since it's not going to be on the screen for you, let's go to verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Let's start at verse 21 because I think it's part of the context. Submitting yourselves, everybody in Ephesians chapter 5? And by the way, we have Tommy and Lisa, we said here today, so maybe somebody after the service, you can kind of guide them with you over to the auditorium, make sure they get their card and their gift from the church. We don't want anybody to get left out. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, you see this illustration just goes back and forth. Even as, also, just like, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men also to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, verse 32. This is a great mystery. Now, Paul has just taken this little side jaunt, and he's talked about the relationship between husbands and wives, how it images Christ. He says, this is a great mystery. And in a future lesson, we're going to come back to this word mystery, because that is a great mystery too. But, Paul says, but really, that was just an aside, because I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. He's coming back now to the subject, and the subject is the relationship of Christ to his church. Now, we're still in the illustration, okay? But it's a real important illustration. And last week, we talked about the strange, unbelievable experience that all of us that are married or have been married have had, in that the person we love the most in all the world is the person we fight with constantly. I remember years ago reading a book, I don't know who it was by, I think it might have been Art Linkletter or something, kids say the craziest things, but they said you could always tell which people are married because they're yelling at the same children. C.S. Lewis has a story about the horse and his boy, and at the end of the story, the two main characters, the young man and the young lady, they argue so much they decided to get married so they can do it all the time. So I said we took as our subject then last week how to fight, and I mentioned that everybody says, well, you know, I don't have to learn how to do that. We do that without help. Yes, but you fight poorly. And the object of our lesson today and last week is to learn to fight well. And I say that a little bit in jest, but when Renee and I, living in the same house, and the last 48, almost eight, December 17th. Good. I check in periodically to make sure I'm doing it right. I would not have, in our ministry, accomplished what we've accomplished together had Renee not periodically dug her heels in and made me pay attention. Okay? So conflict in marriage is not a bad thing. The Lord gave to Adam a woman who was intelligent, a woman who had talents, a woman who was skilled in various areas, and he gave to Adam this wife, Eve, so that Adam wouldn't make a mess of everything. And I thank the Lord for my wife. But sometimes my wife has to get my attention. And when she gets my attention, then I make the right decision. Now, so we're talking about conflict, and I'm saying let's talk about conflict correctly. And last week we used several illustrations. There's five illustrations or five principles that help us to fight well. Many years ago, Renee and I had a bad fight, and it was not the kind we want to remember. But when we got done, I said to myself, this is not correct. And we sat down and we wrote these out. Now, we don't always follow them as well as we ought. But we do have these principles, and if we can follow them, we can fight well. And last week, the first one we find here in Ephesians chapter 5 is the principle of love. Now, I made these gestures, and in Brazil, guess what? Everybody does the gestures. But I found out in America, nobody wants to. All right. It's okay. I'll just make the gestures, and you can try to remember them. But the first gesture is this, love. If you're going to fight well, you have to remember that you love that person. How many times in the passage we just read, that first of all, the Lord commands the husband to love your wives. He says in verse 32, nevertheless, every one of you in particular, love your wife, even as himself. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be followers of God as dear children and walk in love. And in our conflict, which we will have in our relationship, and this also applies to our children and to other relations, I have to remember this principle. I will love Renee. I will always love her. I have determined before God, it is a promise I've made to God as well as to her. And I will, even if I get upset, I will not say things to the contrary to this principle that I love her. It's okay when we're having a conflict sometimes to say, I'm mad, I'm upset, I'm angry. That's okay because you are. It's pretty obvious when we are. Sometimes I don't know that I'm mad and my wife tells me that I am. Sometimes she's mad and she doesn't know it. We have to tell each other. Yes, I know you're mad. No, I'm not mad. Yes. Okay. But even when we are mad and we acknowledge it, we can't say things that violate that principle. I can't say, I hate you. Now, you may be very mad. And when we're mad, we want to use whatever is within reach, you know, verbally, mentally, emotionally. But we don't say those things. It is against that principle of love. You do not say things. You don't say, I hate you, I'm leaving, I don't want to see you. Those are not okay. We're going to get to some more things that are not okay. Now, you might say, well, it doesn't matter. I was just upset. It does matter. Because when you get over it and when you've made peace, guess what happens? You still remember that things were said. And when you say things that cut and wound, you are harming your relationship. Now, we need to watch our attitudes. Part of this love principle is to watch our attitudes toward our husband, toward our wives, toward our kids. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, if I think angry thoughts about my wife, then I will eventually say those things. Plus, I am ruining my relationship, my emotional attachment to her. With our kids, it's the same things. Don't speak of defects, of looks, of intelligence, calling people stupid, calling people idiots, pointing out defects in their body, things that they've done. Listen, we have to guard our attitudes. If you praise another person, you will change your heart attitude. So, well, I have all these bad thoughts about this person. Okay, say things differently. We come to church on Sunday morning, and Mark reminded us, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. I should remember that verse every day, because some days I don't want to rejoice, but there's reason to. But you come to church, come in dragging, you know, hard week, you know. Nathan reminded me today that when you're retired, you never have a day off. So, poor guy, never has a day off, always working. But you know what? We come to church, we're kind of dragging, and we go into the service over there, and we sing, the choir sings, and we're reading the words, and sometimes we kind of sing along with them, and then we start singing. And I don't know how many times it's happened to me, maybe not to you, but I'm singing, and all of a sudden it's just like, wow, I'm in touch with God. And as I sing, I start leaking at the eyes, and I mean, I feel totally different. I was not in love with God when I walked into the church service. Well, I'm not going to church today because I don't feel very, very religious. We go to church to encourage one another. We congregate together, Hebrews chapter 11, 25, or 10, 25, so that we can encourage one another to continue on in the faith. It's part of our Christian experience. It's why we don't do services online when we don't have to. We need to be together. And when you praise God with your mouth, it changes your heart. And the same principle applies. You praise your spouse with your mouth, you will change your heart. It's so important to do that. I was at a conference one time speaking on the family. It was 3 days long. At the end of the conference, a lady came up to me, and she said, Pastor, I just don't love my husband. What should I do? Well, I wanted to grab her by the shirt and go. We just had a conference 3 days long. We talked about this. You come up and tell me that you don't love your husband. What should I do? I said, I'll tell you. And I asked her just some questions. You know, well, does he beat you? No. Does he drink? No. Is he a hard worker? Yes. Does he help you with the kids? Yes. And then I really wanted to. She said, well, I just don't love him. I said, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to start today, and you're going to pray for him. You're not going to pray, Lord, make him different, change him. You're going to pray for him. You're going to call out to God to bless him and to encourage him, to help him. And you're going to talk to your kids about your husband. You say, isn't our dad great? He goes to work every day. He brings home the money. He buys all the food. He takes care of our house. And you're going to say those things to your kids out loud. And I said, see what happens. About 2 weeks later, we're sitting at lunch, and she called me up. I answered the phone. I didn't know who she was for a minute. She said, remember me? And I'm like, no. She said, well, I was the lady at the car. Oh, yes, I remember. She said, Pastor, her husband was not a Christian. My husband accepted the Lord, and we are in a full honeymoon mode. Now, what happened? Well, the Lord worked. But what happened is that she changed her attitude. And you change your attitude many times it's kind of from the outside in. You make up your mind. When your heart is cold toward the Lord, then praise him. When your heart is cold toward your spouse, praise them. That's so important. Well, so we got love. We got that one down. Number two, we said listen, and I used the old timey telephone, you know, speaker here and a hearing thing here, and really the word is, I said listen, but And I said, listen, because it has the same letter as love and limit. You know, you got to keep them, the alliteration there. But I don't mean just listen. I mean communicate. So often, we don't communicate. Well, how do you listen? Well, let me give you another. We got the verses here in Ephesians chapter 4 that I can read. But this morning, when I was meditating on this, I thought of 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you want to look there, or you can just listen while I read. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, verse 1 through 6 talk about the wife and her responsibility, kind of repeating what we've read in Ephesians. But then verse 7 it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. How do you dwell with your wife according to knowledge? You have to listen. I have been guilty so many times of letting my wife kind of talk, and I'm not listening. You know, it's just kind of. She's a good talker. She really is. And when she stops talking, then I really know I'm in trouble. Then I start really listening, but I have to try to remember what she said. Likewise, husbands, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You see, what we're saying here is, we have to pay attention to what they're telling us. Listen. How do you listen? You listen with attention. You listen with honor. My wife is very smart. She's not smart in the same ways I'm smart, but I'm not smart in the ways that she's smart. I think that's sort of what God had in mind when he put us together. And so if I go around thinking that only my kind of smarts count, and not honoring and respecting the kind of smart she has, things go down in a hurry. And when I do something that she has said don't do, about 99.9% of the time I regret it, whether I'm able to confess it or not. Listen. Listen. Now, here's how you can prove you're listening. You're having a discussion, okay? You're talking. You're both telling why this thing is important. Stop, Mr. Spouse or Mrs. Spouse, and say, okay, what you're saying is this, and you repeat back what they just said. Now, what do we normally do? They're talking, and we're just like, kind of like, okay, now when she gets finally done, I am going to say this and this and this and this. Oh, yeah, don't forget that illustration. That's a really good one. That's going to get her. We are not listening. We are thinking about what we're going to say next, right? Right? That's how we fight. We hunker down till the ammunition stops going over our head, and then we get up and let them have it. If you will repeat back what that your spouse, your husband or wife is saying, guess what? You are communicating. And the sad thing is that on more than one occasion, after listening to her, I agreed with her. And then what do I do, Mark? You know?
Is this the day the Lord has
Yes. Before we were married, you know, and I had, you know, I didn't know what to expect, but I remember thinking, okay, well, if we ever have an argument, I'm just going to show, you know, who's the boss. I'm going to pick up the car keys. I'm going to go out and get in that car. I'm going to drive off. She is going to be so sorry when I do that. She'll be so repentant. So it happened, you know, a few weeks into married life, and I can't remember exactly where I got physically, but mentally I had gone to pick up the keys, and I think I might have even gotten to the door, and all of a sudden I thought, if you do this, the next time, she does it. And I said, nope, that's not how we do it. So I went back, sat on the sofa. Don't leave. Listen. And if you can't resolve, you can agree not to resolve for a while. I've had co-workers in Brazil that we were having just a serious headbutting on an issue. And wonderful brother in Christ, we're friends. His kids and our kids studied together. And, I mean, we love them. But we were hitting something, and the way it was going, I was like, we're not going to be able to stay together on a team. And I said to him, tell you what, let's do this. Let's just not talk about it for a while. And let's pray about it and think about it. I've heard you, you've heard me. And we weren't yelling and everything. We were doing it right. We were talking. I said, let's just pray about it and think about it, and we'll come back and talk about this later. So we did. We just put it off for a month, went on with our duties, you know, didn't bring up the subject. Before the month was out, we discovered that the whole thing was based on false things said to Renee and to his wife by somebody else. She told Renee one thing that supposedly they had said, and then she told the other people false things that supposedly we had said. Now, why would a person do such a thing? But she did. And guess what? Solved. But it took us that month to find out what was going on. Listen. Love. Listen. Communicate. Speak when it's necessary. Okay. Now, we already talked about that. We talked about how to speak. Speak with honesty, with transparency. Speak when it's necessary. I don't know. As I'm communicating, there are moments when something comes to my mind that I want to say. Big question. Is it necessary to say that? I mean, how does that help the relationship? Probably I want to say it because I think it'll hurt. Necessity. Honesty. All right, number three, and this leads us right into the third point, and that is after love and after listening is limit. Limit. Now, Ephesians, back in Ephesians now, talking about conflict, and Paul gives us in chapter 4 a lot about conflict resolution. Look at chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And he talks about let him that steals, steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Okay, how do we limit? You know, in World War I, they used poison gas on both sides. Hundreds and thousands and probably hundreds of thousands were injured by poison gas in World War I. In World War II, all the combatants had stocks of poison gas. It was never used. What happened? Even in the midst of a war, two sides who hated each other and would have done anything to get rid of the other side decided that poison gas was not a good plan. Well, when we argue, we need to limit what we use, what kind of weapons. We're not going to use atom bombs. We're not going to use machine guns. And the Bible here says, first of all, be angry. Okay, it's going to happen. I mean, you can't live with another person. You can't even live by yourself without being angry occasionally. I heard about the guy who, they found him on a desert island, and he was a preacher. So they arrived there, and there was three buildings. And they said, well, what is this? Well, this is my house. Okay, well, what is this building? This is the church I started. Oh, what's this other building? Oh, I left that church and started another one. So we are able to be in conflict even when it's just ourselves. But the Bible says there's a way to be angry and you're worked up. And sometimes we have to talk about important stuff. But be angry and sin not. So how do we not sin? Well, we limit. The first way we limit is our time. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Having a fight, having a conflict, the Bible gives us a limit. Don't let the sun go down. That's a day. Now, folks, this is, I've gone from teaching to meddling seriously. Because this is hard. This is really hard. Because sometimes you're still mad and the sun's going down. Day is ending. What do you do? Well, the Bible tells you to try to resolve. Now, sometimes it's easier than others. And I find that Renee and I are similar in this sense, that we get over the fight before we're over the feelings. And it's hard to say to the other one, I'm sorry. We're going to get to that in another point here. But a time frame is important. we need to try to resolve. Now, we don't always resolve the issue. Maybe the issue's still out there, but we can resolve the, because I don't have to be mad just because we disagree about something. Because a lot of times we disagree about something, a lot of things. But I don't have to be angry because we don't agree about the subject. So don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So we limit the time. Number two, we limit the subject. We're limiting the subject. We're going to talk about today's problem. We're going to talk about the problem that happened. We're not going to talk about the problem that happened last month or last week that we didn't resolve. I said last week that some people don't have many fights. They just have one fight. Whatever starts it, they go right back to the fight. You know, the same fight they've had over and over and over again. You always, you never. Okay. We're going to talk about the problem today. What happened today? Now, Renee and I, and I think we have a good marriage. She usually agrees with me. But, you know, we can have a fight over absolutely nothing. I can't remember what it was about because there was nothing to it. But we did something recently where we kind of got this little thing where there was nothing wrong at all. That's just perverse human nature. Things are going well. Let's have a fight. So if we can limit to the actual issue, then we probably can solve that. Because most of our disagreements in our house, and probably yours are too, are over almost nothing. We can argue because somebody responded in a way that wasn't nice. And I'm really good at responding in a way that's not nice. And then, but maybe I didn't mean to respond in a way that was nice, but it sounded like it was not a nice way. And the next thing we're having a fight over who wasn't nice. I mean, and it happens all the time. Or we're really good at this now. Having an argument over something that the other person didn't say. Well, I thought you said that. No, that's not what I said. What? What? I don't know what she just said, but it's probably true. Now, we're going to limit to what is going on. Limit the time, limit the subject. And to limit the intensity. Now, we've touched on this already. We read these verses in chapter 4, verse 29, where it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You do not use profanity. You do not use words that humiliate. You do not use words that attack the person. Those are just out. No corrupt communication. Okay, you're having an argument. Okay, let's keep it on the level of conversation and listening and communicating, even though we're intensely involved and we have serious emotional ties to whatever it is we're talking about. You say, well, I can't do that. I just can't control myself. Really? So at work, you don't control yourself? At school, you don't control yourself? In the neighborhood, you don't control? I bet you do. The only person you really unload on is your spouse. Men, we're the guilty characters. Our wives have their side too. You control yourself all the time. And the Bible says, don't give place to the devil. Now here's the house that God's built us. And he gives a little description here, this relationship with him, and we can put the husband kind of like the roof. He's supposed to be the kind of general administrator and protector and savior of the family and of his wife. And the wife forms that home experience and that those feelings of love and tenderness and the home life for us. And our kids are inside and protected and nurtured in that house. And then we fight and we leave the back door open and the devil comes in. Sun rose goes down in your wrath. You didn't resolve. You're in bed angry. Guess what happens? The devil's inside. Lock the doors before you go to bed, men. Right? Check them. Make sure they're shut. Emotionally as well. Number four, we've got love. We got listen. We got limit. And here's another one. Forgive. Forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, we read it already. where was I? Ephesians chapter 4 is verse 32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, the reason that my wife and I have conflict is because she's wrong and I'm right. Right? Or I'm wrong and she's right. And sometimes we're just going to argue about that. And sometimes we maybe don't even quite come to a meeting in the minds on it. But the Bible tells us that even if she is wrong, I can still forgive her. Well, she didn't ask for forgiveness. Oh, okay, you know what? Jesus on the cross looked down and said, Lord, wipe them out. Right? Let them have it. Send those legions of angels. No, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the Bible says here, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Larry said to me today, I'm doing better than I deserve. Aren't we all? Spiritually especially. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Jesus died in my place, and he says, this is how I want you to treat other people. And do we do that? No, we're like the guy in the parable that when the king forgave him of this huge debt, he went out and grabbed his fellow servant who owed him a couple of bucks and chokes him. Give me what you owe me. That's how we act. And God's saying, no, act like I. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love. As Christ forgave us, let's submit. Let's ask for forgiveness and let's give forgiveness. Both of them are hard to do. It is so tough. And ask your kids for forgiveness. You will mark your kids' life. Maybe some of them, your kids are all gone. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness now for some things that went on in the past. Your children will not look down on you if you ask forgiveness. They will admire you and love you. Because they knew you're wrong, and you're recognizing it. Ask for forgiveness from your wife, from your husband, from your friend, from your children. Take responsibility. There's no moment in which you can cross your arms and say, well, it's her turn. It's his turn. No, no. God didn't say that. Forgive the other one when it's their turn to ask for forgiveness. No. You just, in your heart, say, I will take the step. Now, I wanted to wait and do this other one, but let me see if I can squeeze it in. And the last one's faith. So, we've got love. We've got listening. We've got limiting. We've got forgiveness. And we also have faith. Because you know who's going to solve your problems? There's no resource, humanly speaking, for our situations we get ourselves except the Lord. That's why the Lord keeps saying, husbands, love your wives as I love the church. He says, wives, obey your husbands in the Lord. Submit as to me, your heavenly Lord. And trust me about your husband. Christ is the strength of my life. He is the rock of my salvation. When I face problems, I will go to the Lord for help and leave them with him. Only the Lord is able to deal with that. Well, this is what God wants in our lives. And why does he want to do that? He says this is a mystery. Chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery. God says, I want the family to be such and to be walking in obedience to me in such a way that people will say, whoa, they said they're Christians. Maybe that's what the Christian life does. I wish our family was like that. Right? That's the point. He wants to see Graham.